Let's look at the book of Acts as we think about preparing for the coming of Messiah. And we look at preparing for the coming of Messiah through looking at the life of John the Baptist, who was sent to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Christmas celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Sometimes that's hard to connect with as we get into this so-called season, and we even make up slogans like Christ is the reason for the season, and we have a hard time doing that, understanding the reason for the season and then staying true to that specific reason. Messiah for Jewish people literally meant the anointed one, and also meant the promised one. As a child attending a lot of meetings with my dad and my two sisters, older sisters, every Sunday evening at the Seventh-day Adventist special meetings, we were constantly bombarded with the idea that Jesus is the long-expected one. He is the desire of the nations. I don't know if you've heard that phrase about Jesus. He's the desire of the nations. The one who would bring liberation, peace, and justice to his people. I remember watching a Hollywood movie on Gordon Pasha. Gordon Pasha. And it was in the historical context of Islam awaiting for the Mahdi, or the Mahdi, which also for Islam means Messiah. So Messiah is not just a Jewish expectation. The world waits for a Messiah. That title has become common in usage as the world longs for peace. Whatever the content of that peace means to the world, it certainly is far removed from the peace that the Prince of Peace brings. Because while the world waits for their convenient Messiah to fulfill their selfish agendas, the world fails to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as the only true Messiah to save us from the only real problem, which is our sin. Around the world, Christmas preparations begin as early as September. Businesses display their goods months before Christmas. Compared to other religious festivals, Christmas is the most prepared for and celebrated. You can evaluate my statement. Amongst all the religious festivals in the world, Christmas is the most prepared for and celebrated. Many of you too get into the spirit of Christmas, shopping for clothes, readying special Christmas cakes. It has to be that Christmas cake with those special Christmas ingredients, which is reserved for that special Christmassy feeling and taste. And what about those special Christmas, which only Christmas brings out, sweets newspaper articles are full of interviews of what do you do, not just for Diwali or whatever else are those special festivals that others celebrate, but Christmas, family get-togethers you prepare for, vacations for Santa. There's even that wonderful Santa Claus song, right? Santa Claus is coming to town. So children wear Santa caps and you start bringing out and dusting off and putting together that Christmas tree. Vacation planners are the busiest and not much else occupies the minds of most people. Do you know God prepared for Christmas? But He did it in the greatest and most needed way. He did that. He prepared for Christmas. That first Christmas by sending John the Baptist. And if you know anything about John the Baptist, you know that he came to prepare the way of the Lord. Which Lord? His name is Jesus. He was to be born. If you turn with me in your Bibles to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 6 onwards. It says, there was a man sent from God. Whose name was John, very specific. John chapter 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Those words in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 6 to 9, set the tone of God's preparation. He was to be and bear witness. He came as a witness, it says, to bear witness to Jesus, the light. And it says, he was not the light. He came back to bear witness about the light, so that, verse 7, all might believe through him. He bore witness. He remained a witness, and very stubbornly so, and effectively helped people believe in the one who was to come, whose name is Jesus, the light. John was a purposeful voice. Every time he spoke, there was not only meaning to his words, there was a goal, there was a purpose to his voice. We sing, take my voice and let it be filled with messages from thee. John was a purposeful voice, and people heard his voice. And it all was about Jesus. Your voice too needs to be heard, must be heard, must be used so that people believe in Christ. Preparing for the coming of Messiah. How did God do it? He planned and promised it. We're going to be looking at several texts as we think of God planning John's preparatory work for Jesus' coming. Not only did God plan John's preparation work for Jesus' coming, God informed his people specifically. And he did that from the time of Abraham. Why, even when you go to the Garden of Eden and our forefathers Adam and Eve sinned, God in Genesis chapter 3 started talking about the sending of his son. But let's look specifically at two of the prophets through whom he spoke. In Isaiah, first of all, chapter 40, Isaiah chapter 40, God specifically revealed his plan and promise to send someone to prepare for the coming of Messiah, that first Christmas. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 onwards, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The majesty of this prophetic passage is caught up so brilliantly in Handel's Messiah, that musical. The glory of the Lord will be revealed in the birth of Jesus. Last week, Vikas spoke about being focused on the glory of God at Christmas. Look at verse 5, Isaiah 40. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. But every valley had to be lifted up, every hill and mountain made low. The leveling of all of life is captured in that statement. It's in the wilderness, in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord. Have you dried up? Are you in a wilderness spiritually? Christ was to come as light to lighten your darkness. Malachi chapter 4, the last book in your Old Testament. Malachi chapter 4 has this to say about John the Baptist, God's planned and promised preparation through John the Baptist. Verse 5 of Malachi chapter 4, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. I hope you realize that that little baby born in a manger, where there was no room for him in any hotel or inn, was going to reveal the great and awesome day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children. How's your family life? Jesus came to sort it out, to turn the hearts of fathers. You should always wonder why it doesn't mention mothers as much as it mentions dads. To turn the hearts of fathers to their children. Isn't it true that we get married and we produce children, and then we get so busy, dads, that we leave it all to moms and we think that's their job? To turn the hearts of fathers to the children. And of the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. That's an amazing statement. I wish I had time to expound it. The disobedient are not made obedient. Look at the text. But the disobedient have to be turned to the wisdom of the just, of the fair, of the righteous. The word just includes the understanding that we have to be fair and righteous to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. See, don't just enter into a relationship with God, even in your lives if you are believers, you need to keep coming back to the Lord to renew your and freshen up your relationship, to keep it fresh. You have to be a people prepared. Don't just come casually and get out of bed and just say, okay, Lord, I'm here. Looking like a miserable mess. Your outward looks so often reveal the disorganized heart. You don't groom yourself. Because your life inside is all messed up, untidy. God's main preparation for that first Christmas was the cleansing of life. I hope once in a while you do clean up. What about your beds that you lie on? If some guest comes, they might be getting and sniffing all the sweat of days of unclean mattresses and pillows, right? And you then say to people, make yourself at home, and they go and jump into your bed. Cleansing. What about your life? The cleansing is through repentance, but also the forgiveness of sins. There has to be genuine repentance. What's your life for continuous repentance? I hope you understood that in the first letter that John wrote, 1 John chapter 1, look at it, verse 9. It's a continuous tense. If you continuously confess your sins, He is continuously faithful and continuously just to continuously forgive your sins and continuously cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It's not a once-off thing, 1 John 1. Confessing of sins and getting cleansed and forgiven is to be continuous, and let it show in your outward orderliness and freshness and cleanness of life. Turn to Luke's Gospel and chapter 3. That's what John did as part of God's plan and promise. This is how God made John the Baptist prepare the way for Jesus to come. In verse 3 of chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel, it's written, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming, crying out with a loud voice, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's no use just repenting without experiencing assurance that your sins are forgiven. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, and he's quoting again Isaiah chapter 40, which we read, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 6 of Luke chapter 3 says, and all flesh shall see, perceive, have insight into the salvation of God. That this careful pre-planned preparation by God to send John is immensely important to ensure that you understand the importance God placed on John the Baptist being sent by him. This is very, very important in God's plan. It is proved because Jesus reiterates this in Luke chapter 7. A few pages from where we were, in Luke chapter 7, Prashant, I need some air. suffer during it. Luke chapter 7, verse 24 onwards. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John the Baptist. I hope you are in Luke chapter 7 with me. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it was written, Behold, I send my messenger before you, your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Amazing commendation by the Lord Jesus. And yet, I love this. The one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. What commendation to believers. Even if you are just a little unseen, unmentioned person in the kingdom of God, Jesus says you are greater than the one whom he elevates. Jesus elevated John above anyone born of woman. Paul reminded the Jews of this as he preached in Acts chapter 13 in a place in Pisidia of Antioch, or Antioch of Pisidia. Turn to Acts chapter 13, verse 23 and following. Acts 13. It says, Of this man's offering, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, What do you suppose I am? I am not he that is the Messiah. No, but behold, after me, one is coming, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. And so Paul continues in verse 26 of Acts chapter 13, Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and among those of you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. It should thrill us that God cared so much for us sinners. God planned because he cared for us sinners. He not only promised, but he planned. And then carefully and meticulously prepared the ground for Jesus to come. I mean, you can see that even geographically, all the roads in Judea, and that part of the world where Jesus was born, were all completely, I mean, forget when the VIPs come to town, they get to work. But God used Rome to prepare even the roads. God prepared even protection from thugs and robbers who would rob people along the way, so that Mary and Joseph could travel, as did all the Jews, to their hometown for the census. God prepared meticulously, but spiritually God prepared by sending John the Baptist, because he cared for us. Jesus was not born randomly with no preparation. How do you prepare to celebrate Jesus each Christmas? Don't fritter away your Christmas in vain celebrations. But keep these things in mind. God planned all this before the foundation of the world carefully and with precision. Don't plan your cakes with precision. Don't plan that Christmas tree with precision. Don't plan your dress with precision and just the right shade of lipstick with precision. Whatever else, learn to prepare to celebrate Christmas, echoing that carol which says, "Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you." Not only did God plan and promise by sending John the Baptist, he executed, and it was an effective plan. First of all, I want you to see that plan executed in John's birth and call. He sent John the Baptist. We already read John chapter 1, didn't we? Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Even before his birth, it was decided. Zechariah, you will be dumb till you name him John. Out of sync with culture and tradition, you'll name him John. Doesn't matter what people say, you'll name him Yohanan. God chose Zechariah and Elizabeth to parent Jesus, forerunner who would prepare the way for Messiah to come. In spite of their old age and Elizabeth's barrenness, their human limitations only enhance God's power and abilities. What do we understand from that? The choice of such elderly people who had given up hope of having their own child. God fulfills through godly people, not human capabilities and capacities. So don't keep thinking about, "Oh, can I do it?" Get to a place where you can say with great conviction, "I cannot serve God. I have all this education and money and whatever else I have. I have a car, I have a house, I can give all this to the Lord to serve Him." It's bunkum, actually, you know. It's really bunkum. God wants people like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who had something that we must intentionally develop in our own lives. Look at it in Luke chapter 1. Verses 5 to 14, in the days of Herod, Luke chapter 1 verse 5, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both what? They were both righteous before God. They were both walking blamelessly in all the commandments of the Lord and statutes of the Lord. That's what God wants. Not your capacities and capabilities and your wealth and your influence. Why do you think the Holy Spirit says in the days of Herod? Big shot, Herod. God didn't choose Herod. He chose what? Someone who was righteous together with his wife. Don't neglect your wives, men. And wives, pray hard that your men will become really righteous. And then you serve God together. Verse 7, Luke chapter 1. They had no child because Elizabeth was barren. You keep asking the question, why does God, the Holy Spirit, record all these so-called mundane details? It's because He wants to hit you squarely bullseye so that you can understand whom does God choose, whom does God use? Not the Herods. We'll see some more. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense, and they appeared to him an angel of the Lord. And when Zechariah saw him, he was troubled, fear fell on him. The angel said, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife will bear you a son. You should call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness. Many will rejoice at his birth." If you look at the same chapter, verses 18 to 25, and then also at verses 57 to 66, you know that John's birth was important. And Zechariah was dumbstruck till John was born. But verse 25 is really good to look at. In Luke chapter 1, verse 25, Elizabeth received a pregnancy as a blessing from God. Old Bundi shouldn't have a baby. I'm barren. Pronounced barren. Certified barren. I can't do it. See? Don't come with self-confidence. God despises it. I'm barren. But the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among the people. Let the Lord look on you. Peter was a coward, right? During the trials of Jesus. And he denied him 3 times as predicted by Jesus. And then the text says that Jesus turned and looked at Peter. And Peter broke down and wept. Let Jesus look on you. Break your heart, your pride, your ego. Say, "Lord, look upon me. Take away my reproach." The first Christmas celebration was full of pathos, but also filled with joy. It says there, "And you will rejoice, have gladness and joy." John the Baptist's life and ministry is one no one would covet. What a life to live. But Mary and Elizabeth understood God's purposes. With their husbands, they suffered all through their earthly lives. And yet their pathos turned into joy. Why? I understand what God is doing. I don't listen to what people are saying. Get it? I'm listening to God. I'm understanding what he wants. And I don't care what the world wants. Think of Elizabeth's baby in the womb. John the Baptist leaps with joy in the womb. And Elizabeth bursts forth with praise as she blesses not only God but Mary as the earthly mother of her Lord God. Again in Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 45, let me read it for you. "In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country, into a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth." Simple. Hey, I must tell you what I was thinking as I was coming to church, as all this goes on in my heart. You know, the Christian life is just normal. You don't have to, you know, zip it up and somehow, "Oh, I've got to live." It's not a whoopee time all the time, man. It's just normal. You've got to go through a normal life. So she just normally goes to visit her cousin. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "I hope you don't just cry, wow, when you see your loved ones, but you cry with a loud cry of praise and worship to God when you see God at work." Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed. Next Sunday, that is going to be my sermon. She who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. The Roman Catholic Church takes these words of Elizabeth to Mary and has made it into their prayer to Mary. And some Catholic homes stand around their family altar and pray nonsensically to Mary using the words of Elizabeth, which was not the intention of what the Roman Catholic prayer is. But Mary was called Mother of Elizabeth's Lord. I hope you see that. And when you argue with Roman Catholics, you don't miss seeing that. And just argue outside of the text. Elizabeth said, "I am blessed to see the mother of my Lord." She didn't say the mother of God and give equal divinity to Jesus. God not only executed His plan and promise through John the Baptist's birth and call, He exhibited that plan and promise through John the Baptist's life and ministry. As you prepare for Christmas, keep this in mind. In verses 1 and 2 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 3, what does it say? We spoke about Herod. Now it is in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Why are all these big shots mentioned? I hope it contrasts for you that God uses not the big shots. He bypasses them. They're all aware, so without excuse. They're all aware, but reject the Messiah. Don't get enamored when big guys, influential people, influencers turn to Christ. They make very little impact. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. Where? In the wilderness. What was he doing in the wilderness? I hope you understand that he was not being a recluse. Stop calling him a recluse. He was with God and God alone. Separate yourself so that God can work in you His purposes. How much time do you spend in the wilderness alone with God? God records the historical context in which He appointed John to prepare the way of the Lord. Tiberius Caesar in Rome, Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee. God's people were under foreign power in an impossible situation. God planned his salvation. It shouldn't happen. It cannot happen. There'll be great persecution. All these leaders hate Christ. Does it click in your mind? What situation God sent his son in? Why are you afraid to be in such situations? Why do you need a pro-Christian government to be a Christian? The light shines brighter in darkness. Pontius Pilate, Herod Antipas, the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas had no excuse, as they had heard the message of repentance from John the Baptist and the gospel from Jesus himself. In Mark chapter 6, I want to give you two verses, first in Mark and then in Luke. Mark chapter 6, verse 20, this is the indictment against Herod. For Herod feared John. Mark 6:20, knowing that John was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly, and then he killed him because of his thoughtless promise. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. Luke chapter 7, verse 30. For the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected. What an indictment. Luke chapter 7 verse 30. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected not Christ. See, we just talk in simple terms, but the Bible goes deeper. The purposes of God for themselves. There's a purpose that is rejected. I hope you know that quote which says God created man with a purpose. To know God. And you reject that purpose and you don't want to know God. They rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by John. Those in religious and political power or the rich do not care for God. Therefore, do not align themselves to God's purposes. They want power and desire to control theirs and everyone else's destiny. And you know what? The world beckons you to spend your whole life, and you get into this corporate maze. And it's struggle, isn't it? Every day. And it's not necessarily to put food on the table. It's not necessarily just to meet your needs and your family's needs. But if you search your hearts, it is so that you can have control. So that you can have control of your life. I have money. I have savings. I have insurance. I have a house over my head. Even if I die, there will be enough left for my loved ones whom I leave behind. It's all about control. You want to control your life. You know what God says? I can take it all away. The world beckons you to have control. And Jesus says, forsake all and follow me. Verse 32 of Matthew chapter 21 has a great verse too. Matthew chapter 21, turn there. And look at verse 32. For John came to you in the way of righteousness. John came to you in the way of righteousness. and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. Because you think you don't have need, you don't believe him, the rejects believed him. The dirty people believed him. The ones you despise believed him. I've come for sinners, not the people who think you are okay. And even when you saw it, that they were believing and being transformed, you only said, wow, wow. There are many nominal Christians who sit there and they talk great things about all the people who get converted to Christ. Stop talking about someone else's conversion and ask yourself, have you converted to Jesus Christ? When you saw him, even then you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. That's what Jesus said. Don't get caught up in the glamour and glitter that wealth and influence can buy you as you prepare to celebrate Christmas. And you invite all the non-Christians to tell them about Jesus. What about you? And the most important thing in all our preparation should be to reveal Jesus, the Savior, for sinners. Does that come out in everything you do this Christmas? That Jesus is the Savior from sin. If you can't get that message across, what are you celebrating? Just another few thousand rupees down the drain. Happy Christmas. It was also seen in the preaching of John the Baptist. So we keep looking at the life of John the Baptist. You have to understand that before Jesus can come into your life, God needs to convict you and clean up your sin. John prepared Jesus' way by preaching repentance. And I hope you see again and again as you read John's preaching. He did not waste time in his preaching with sweet talk. He just was a straight shooter. He attacked sin and sinners in no uncertain language. Turn to Luke chapter 3 and verse 3. And see, it says, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And verse 7 of that same chapter says, he said therefore to the crowds that came out to be baptized, you brood of vipers. They're coming to repent, and he says, you snakes. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able to, from these stones, raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree therefore that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Then the crowds asked him, what shall we do? And he didn't say, well, get baptized. He said, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to him to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers who asked him, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats, and by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Verse 17 of Luke chapter 3, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, not just these are just samples, he preached good news to the people. You might say, what's so good news about saying, you snakes, prove your repentance? You know, John prepared the way of the Lord. How do you prepare? Stop dilly-dallying. Stop dilly-dallying with your sin and stubborn bad habits by blaming others. but blaming the environment, or with psychological explanations. Stop it. The axe is laid to the root by Jesus. Admit you are a terrible sinner and repent, or else face the wrath of God, unquenchable fire. John the Baptist expected people to bring proofs. Don't come to get baptized by me, says John. I want to see if you've really changed first. And I hope you don't spiritualize change, you know, because all that is invisible. And many of us spiritualize our changes. Look at what he says, sharing and caring for others. Share your food, share your clothes. Live unselfishly. Have you really repented? Have you become unselfish? My needs don't need to be met. Other people's needs need to be met. Don't exploit others. Stop bullying the weaker. Be content with what you have. These are visible, tangible proofs of repentance. Don't just say, oh, I come to church now regularly. And say of others, oh, now they're coming. No, they're singing and they're participating. Those are all very flimsy and can change. Unselfishness is not flimsy. Finally, God fulfilled. There was fulfillment and culmination in the planned preparation through John the Baptist that God did. As the people were in expectation and all of them were questioning their hearts concerning John, says Luke chapter 1 verse 15, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, and the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John prepared the way of the Lord by pointing to Christ. His life, his words, everything about John pointed to Christ. Consistently, the Jews were expecting their Messiah to free them from Roman rule. They wondered whether John was the promised Messiah. But he categorically denied it and pointed them to the Messiah and his coming. John chapter 1 verse 14. John chapter 1 verse 14 and 15. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him. The Word becoming flesh, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before him, because he was before him. He was eternal. I'm not. In that same chapter, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 19 onwards, and this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then, are you Elijah? He said, I'm not. Are you the prophet? And he said, no. And they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to our authorities. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice. One crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. Become like that with your voice. As the prophet Isaiah said, verse 24 of John chapter 1, now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet? John answered, I baptize with water, but the one who comes after me, he will baptize you with the Spirit and fire. And you know what happened to John? He was standing by. And Jesus was passing by. He had no physical picture or experience of seeing Jesus ever before. But by the Spirit, it says in John chapter 1 verse 29, Jesus was coming toward him. He saw him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he whom I said after me comes. The one who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." Why have I come? Why have I been sent? Why was I born? Why do I exist? Why do I speak? Why do I... What am I for? It is to reveal Jesus. Verse 32, John bore witness. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a cloud. It remained on him. I myself did not know him." Twice he's saying that I did not know him. "But the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He who on him you see the Spirit descend and remain, he is this who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" And he says in verse 34, "I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." He was more willing, more than willing, for his own disciples to forsake him. "Stop following me," says John. "Follow Jesus." See, in John chapter 1 verse 35, next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples and he looked at Jesus. He looked at Jesus. He was not looking at his disciples. And when your eyes are looking at Jesus, yourself, see, now I'm not looking at somebody else. I'm looking at you, so you look at me. But if I'm looking at Jesus, you will also look at Jesus. That's what John did. He looked at Jesus, and as he kept looking at Jesus, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples, also looking at the Lamb of God, said, "Forget John. We want the Lamb of God and follow Jesus." John was completely committed to exalting Christ. This gave him great satisfaction. This gave him great fulfillment. This gave him, John, great joy. Again, look at John chapter 3, verse 28. John chapter 3. He says, "I am not the Christ." Verse 28. "I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him." He says he is the one who has the bride. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's Christ. But he calls himself the friend of the bridegroom. See? I don't want the bride, the church. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom, the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. "Therefore this joy of mine is now complete. I've done it. It's over. I'm ready to die." "He must increase," verse 30, "but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. I am from the earth, belongs to the earth, and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all." My joy is complete. So what happened? He paid. He paid the price for preaching repentance. What will you sacrifice to exalt Christ this Christmas? John's life was a life constantly lived in victory over temptation and sin. It was seen by all that he lived in victory over temptation and sin. And because everyone knew that he was living a righteous life, he could boldly point out their sins and lead many to repentance. And what happened? He paid with his life. In Luke chapter 3 verse 19, Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for all the evil things that Herod had done, and including taking his brother's wife, added this to them all, and he locked up John in prison. Matthew chapter 14 verse 2 to 12 says, Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison. And then there was a party. prompted by her mother, verse 8. This daughter of Herodias said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter." Verse 9, the king was sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he commanded it to be given. He sent and had John beheaded in prison. This courage makes John, will make you willing to be criticized, ostracized, and cut off from normal life. John paid with his life, but that was not the secret of his sacrifice. It started from when he got intelligent about life. So as I conclude, I want to mention this, that Jesus commended John for effectively preparing the way for his coming. That must be the intentional way you prepare for Christmas celebrations, focusing on witnessing to Jesus, the Savior from sin. If you turn with me to John chapter 5, you see this. Verse 35, Jesus said he was a shining and burning lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. John and the works I do. Was a shining, burning light to fulfill God's plan and to be that burning and shining lamp. John lived with strict restrictions. Strict restrictions in life and lifestyle. Someone was telling me about Joshua, who comes and preaches here once in a while, that he's very disciplined. Has told stories, anecdotes of his doing push-ups and challenging people to do it more than he can. He's in his 50s now. He's not young. Do you live a disciplined life? He was filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, as he was chosen from before birth. Do you recognize God's choice of you from your mother's womb? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit? Then you also know his parents brought him up knowing this. His parents knew it. And they brought him up in that discipline. And then after bringing up in that discipline, as soon as God wanted him, they let him go without regret. Not just when he started preaching. I hope you know that. Have you really realized John the Baptist, before he was preaching, spent a long time, I don't know how many years, in the wilderness by himself. He left home. He said, "Mom, Dad." And Mom, Dad said, "Yeah, you have to go. God's called you. You have to live for Christ. You have to live a disciplined life." Turn back to Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. Just confirm that what I said is in the Bible. Luke chapter 1, verse 18. "And the child grew." Not the man grew. The child grew. Who a child? John the Baptist. "And became strong in spirit." As a child, at what age is a child a child? "And he was in the wilderness as a child until the day of his public appearance to Israel." Chapter 3 of Matthew. And verse 4. "Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey." Mommy, I can't eat all that. Mummy, not this, not that. Mummy says, okay, and daddy says, yeah, yeah, I'll give in to him. How early is too early to bring up your child to grow and become strong in spirit? That will determine, really, that will determine whether your sons grow up to faithfully love and serve the Lord. And what about you? Well, I didn't have a chance to have godly parents. I didn't know Christ. My parents didn't know Christ. But now you know a lot. Stop blaming your upbringing or your ignorance of the past. Learn from John the Baptist to live a life dedicated to show forth Jesus this Christmas. Our Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for the strong, committed life of Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the way they brought up their son, knowing that he was their only one. And from a child, he was to be sent out by them, in keeping with his being called and appointed by you from his mother's womb, filled with the Spirit, to be that unblemished, pure voice that called people to repentance and the reception of forgiveness of sins. So bless us, Lord, in our preparation this Christmas. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of God's Spirit rest and abide with each one of you. Amen.